How about Habakkuk today? Habakkuk, chapter number 3. If you have an old Scofield Bible, that's on page 958. Now, if you want to have the privilege of saying you read an entire book in the Bible, Habakkuk could be one of those you want to get next to maybe Jude. Habakkuk's only got 3 chapters in it. You can say you read a whole book in the Bible. It is chock full of a lot of information, mostly about judgment that's come on Israel and then going to come again. There's a lot of stuff in here about the second coming and things like that. But I want to show you Habakkuk chapter number 3, that in spite of all the woe that is mentioned here in the Bible, that Habakkuk has an attitude that is somewhat different than the rest of ours. I've been trying maybe to help myself with some of the preaching on prayer as well as the preaching on joy in spite of trouble and tribulation and those kind of things, because I need to realize that my circumstances should not affect my relationship with Him. I need to realize, or should realize, that my environment should not have the ability to control my relationship. And I'm working on that. It's not where I would like to see it. I wish I could be like the Apostle Paul that says we joy in tribulation. I'm not quite there yet. I'm not even saying I'm quite. I'm not there yet. But I am at least working on it. I know it's a weak point in my Christian life. I sometimes allow too many circumstances or situations that I'm surrounded with to impact my relationship with the Lord. I want to get to the point that my relationship stays steady no matter what the circumstances of the situation. Habakkuk is also prophetic in nature, not only because of what's going to take place to the nation of Israel, but I think it may, in fact, show you some things that are going to probably take place in the United States of America. I would like to start at the end, and then we're going to back up as we go. Verse number 16, the Lord is talking here now to Habakkuk. The Bible said, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." He's not only talking about what's transpired, he's talking about when the Antichrist comes in. You'll find that in verse number 13 of all verses. But watch. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls." That's a pretty dire situation. I mean, that's famine, that's pestilence, that's all the cows and all the cattle are dead, that's all the crops have failed. That's going to be just nationwide famine and pestilence and death. Notice what he says, "Yet I will rejoice, not in my circumstances, not in my situation, not in my possessions, my property, or my prosperity. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in God, the God of my salvation." Amen. "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hind's feet." That's like a deer's feet, an animal crawling up in the mountains, rock strong. "And He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." He's singing in trouble. He probably wasn't a country western singer. Country western singers, I mean, it's like, do they ever sing anything? Their happiness is always, "I lost something." Of course, I guess if you're in a bad marriage and you lose that, I guess maybe you do have something to sing about. We better pray. That wasn't very good there. Brother Mike, if you would, Warren, if you would pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, please. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Come to Romans 8. Leave your finger there. We're going to come back. Somewhere in the next couple of hours, we'll be back over there. Romans chapter number 8. I think all too often that we as Christians miss great opportunities. That in spite of knowing what is to come, being able to rejoice and still have joy in the Lord. The Bible does say that one of the fruits of the Spirit, if I'm correct, I believe he says that if we have the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, the second one is joy. And yet it seems to be the least exhibited among Christians nowadays, because you would think that we're either constipated or in the tribulation one. You can relax. Sunday morning's no different than Sunday night. We get all stove up. We get all bound up. We get all worked up over something that literally death could resolve right away. A trip to the hospital would change how we're viewing that. Or if the rapture were to happen, or God forbid, a calamity were to befall, like the tornado come through, or a hurricane blow through, or an earthquake take place, or a traffic accident or anything else take place, all of a sudden the perspective or the perception of things around us changes. And oftentimes we miss the opportunity that when things are going relatively good, that we don't say, you know what? Praise the Lord. Instead of getting hammered for not praising Him when things are bad, we ought to be hammering ourselves for not praising Him when things are good. I don't think that I praise Him enough of the time. I told you the other day, I ran into a guy, I had to talk to a guy at the airport, and he came and picked me up, and I said, "Hey man, how are you doing today?" And he said, "I'm blessed." And the Lord said, "All right now." And I said, "Good." And then he went on to tell me how bad things were in his life. And I said, "I thought you said you're blessed." And he said, "Oh, I am blessed. In spite of how bad everything is, God is still good," he said. And I said, "Oh man, good night." And he checked my bag and put it on the plane. And I said, "Thank you, man." I went over and sat down. I said, "Lord, I want some of that." In spite of everything that was going on, when I asked him, before I got to talking with him, "How's your..." He said, "Hey man, I'm blessed. I'm going to heaven when I die, no matter how bad..." He said, "You know something, as I'm looking at things in the world," he said, "you tell me..." He doesn't know who I am from Adam's house cat. He said, "You tell me, don't you think things are coming to an end?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact..." And we started talking about it a little bit, but I thought how bold he was after I just said, "How are you doing?" He used the opening to say, "I'm blessed," almost like, "How about you?" He said, "I'm blessed." And he said, "Don't you think things are kind of drawing to a close? Don't you see some things that are happening in the world?" He said, and I said, "Well, as a matter of fact," he said, "well, you know, Christians should know, according to what the Bible says, what's happening." But he said, "I think most people don't know that we know because of how we act." And I said, "I could turn that into a sermon, I think." And he said, "Oh, or do you preach?" And I said, "Maybe a little every now and then." And he said, "Well, how would you turn it?" And I said, "All show and no go." I said, "That's us today." Romans chapter number 8 is still in the Bible, and believe it or not, I'm not going to read you 8:28. I'm going to read you verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He said, "Listen, you do have something to get excited about. You do have something to have some joy over. You can't be separated now that you're in Christ. You can't be separated from Christ no matter what happens in life." I was talking the other day about the little girl that was ready to die. I think I mentioned it to y'all. Come back to the book of Habakkuk, and then we're going to the book of Psalms. And she was getting ready to die, and she was pouting. Do you remember the illustration I gave you? And she had her face turned to the side. She said, "Daddy, I want you to go with me." And he said, "I can't go with you on that trip." And after a while, she quit pouting and she turned back around and her face was glowing. And he said, "Honey, I really am sorry that I can't go with you where you're fixing to go. I'd have to join you later." And she said, "Oh, that's okay, Dad. Jesus is here with me. He said He'll go over." You say, what a silly illustration. No, what a great illustration to understand that even death, if you're saved today, can't separate you from the love of God. How? That's in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you're guaranteed somebody to ride with you on the trip over Jordan. I would like to go out with you at the rapture. I would like, boy, all of a sudden for there to be a loud noise go off. It sound like thunder. Hear our name called. Our body be changed into a body like unto His body. No more knee aches. No more back aches. No more glasses. No more false teeth. Have hair on your head. That might be a blessing to some of you. Amen. No more BO, no more, you go up with all the calories you've gained, you all get a perfect body. Whatever that is. Won't that be a blessing? You won't go up looking like a pickle barrel with two strings hanging out of it. The Coke bottle turned into the mayonnaise jar. Hallelujah. And you get to heaven, you eat all you want and stay in perfect physical condition. Won't that be it? But one of the ways you know that you're going out, you know what He does? He gets the focus off of you as you grow older. Because it's like you can't control it anymore. The Lord's like, makes you want to get out of here, doesn't it? If He kept you young, you'd want to stay around for a while. I look forward, I'd like to get raptured, but it's nice to know that if I wind up dying today, there's a place that only He can carry me across. Habakkuk is taking a look at what is fixing to befall His nation, His beloved nation, the nation of Israel. And as he begins to look at it, he says, things are going to get really bad. This is where I want to spend just a little bit of time, if you'll allow me this morning, to tell you that I'm not a prophet. I don't have a vision of future things other than eternity, eschatology. Other than prophetic events. I know Jesus is coming. I know we're going to be there. I know the tribulation's going to come. I know the devil's going to rule and reign for a while. I know we're going to reign in the millennial kingdom. I know after that, the great white throne judgment. I know the judgment seat of Christ will take place once we're out. I know all those things. But as far as being able to tell you what's going to befall this nation or whether or not you're going to make your house payment this week will depend upon whether you go to work or not. But that being said, I do find a precedent set in the Bible on a regular basis that when people turn their face, may I say their back against God, that eventually God steps in and says, I'm done. As I began in my Bible reading to read through the book of Habakkuk again, I began to almost literally see USA stamped on that passage there, because in that passage he literally lays down everything that the United States is doing right now. He lays down and says, this is what the nation of Israel was doing at the time their judgment came. Carousing around and drinking and fornicating, sodomy, all those other kind of things that were going on in those days. All that stuff was happening. That's not too rough for you, is it? Preacher, we call it gays. There ain't nothing to do with gay. It's homosexuality. The practice sodomy, that's the biblical term for it. You say, what is it? It's wrong. And that's a good place, men, for you to... Amen. And don't matter. Listen, you don't want that boy of yours to grow up being a queer than be a man. Part of the problem is that you've been allowing them to be raised by the women, and the women don't know what to do but turn them into a woman. She don't know how to be a man. That's not her responsibility. That's your responsibility. It's Mother's Day. Don't put more on her plate than she's already got. She's doing her job. She's married to you. But she didn't take you to raise when she married you. She married a man, not her daddy, and not a son. She wants a husband that'll help her the way that he's supposed to help her. That's good preaching. What's wrong with the nation today? Well, you got a bunch of men not being men. And that don't mean you got to have a baseball bat to be a man. Speak softly but carry a big stick. In case you need it. I'm just kidding. What I see in this nation here is the same thing that I think could possibly, if I might even say, probably will take place in the United States of America in a very short period of time, providing the Lord doesn't come to get us first. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we get out before trouble comes to the United States. I didn't say the tribulation. I know we believe pre-trib rapture. We get out before the devil reigns. But there's nothing that says this nation could not be turned into a third world country literally overnight and us still be here. So here is my thoughts for today's message. If that were to happen next week, how would we as Christians respond? Would we respond as Habakkuk did, and we don't know of anybody else that responded that way? Would we say, you know what? Hey, God is good and I love the Lord, and no matter what anybody else says, no matter what the circumstances, the nation being destroyed, death all around me, pestilence all around me, trouble all around me, a comet hit us, somebody came to foreign soldiers and took over our nation, some drone shot something out of the sky, something else you're panicked over, San Andreas fault split, the New Madrid fault split, the Yellowstone thing blew up, whatever your scenario is. What if it all took off at one time? Every one of those things could take place. Yes, you could see internment camps. Yes, you could see concentration camps. Yes, you could see martial law. Yes, you could see military action on your street. Yes, you could see the power grid go down. Yes, you could see unspeakable storms and stuff. I'm not saying it won't happen. You better not be putting up guns and cosmoline and peas and beans and taters and all that in case it does. Uh-oh. Well, preacher, we better be getting ready for that. I got a pistol. They got a rifle. I got a rifle. They got an automatic. I got an automatic. They got one of them tank busters. I got a tank buster. They got a tank. I got a tank. They got a drone. You can't beat them if they're ready to beat you. My question is, why would you fight so hard to maintain what you have here as opposed to saying, man, check me out. I know where I'm going. No more trouble, no more trial, no more difficulty. I ain't going to kill somebody over a loaf of bread. Christians are funny about that. You know what it does? It's God's judgment and also God's test on us as a so-called Christian nation to show how quickly our mind is diverted to self-preservation as opposed to saying, hey man, I want a reservation up there in heaven. I'd just soon check out and go now as to stay here and to try to fight for something that's going to burn up anyway. You say, preacher, what do you think can happen? I really don't know. But I know this, I know that a nation that turns their back on the book,
that's right,
a nation that turns their back on God, ultimately that nation will be turned into hell.
Yeah.
Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. The Bible says that a wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You can put U.S. A, right there. Still the greatest nation. Thank God for the freedom. Thank God we're here. I am not anti-government. I am not anti-president. I am not let's go up there and take over the outhouse and all that. I don't know anybody wants to fight over an outhouse. I'll dig me another hole. Amen. That's all that is up there right now. It's just a hole in the ground and a bunch of foolishness up there. Why would you want that? Most of you Bible believers, you know what you would do? You would take that power and you'd force anybody that didn't believe like you believed, you'd force them and kill them.
Yep, that's right.
That's not the way God does it all. That's how a Muslim does it.
Right.
You don't believe like I do, I'll saw your head off.
Right.
Well, Christians are not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be free will and a free choice.
Right.
Well, if we just get involved in governmental issues and we can, you ain't read your Bible. You can get involved in them from now to the cows come home. Daniel was on the executive committee in Israel and was on the executive committee when he was in Babylon, and God still did what he wanted to do in spite of having the right people in office.
Yes, right. Amen.
The answer to this nation's problem is not putting another politician in a place. The answer is to put God in His rightful place and allow Him to be worshipped again. And until that's done, there is no hope for this nation.
Amen.
So what are we supposed to do? Rejoice anyway.
Amen.
Enjoy it while you can enjoy it. It may be gone tomorrow. They may shut the grid down. Gas may go up to $6 a gallon. And we know if that happens, we got to be in the tribulation. Cost more money to buy pork and buy steak and buy bread and all that kind of stuff. Man, when our food goes up, we think we are in trouble. Take away our gasoline and our food, we are in trouble. We can do without water for a while, just don't take our food. Some of us are laying up a lot for the wintertime already. Amen. Where is his joy found? Look in verse number 18. Yet I will rejoice where? In the Lord. You know, one of the things that happens, ladies and gentlemen, is I find that where our joy rests gets tested when it's taken from us.
Amen.
He says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. It's all through the Bible. But where our joy rests gets tested when God says, I'll take that Isaac. And you're like, well, now hold on just a minute, Lord. Without Isaac, I can't be happy. Without that thing in my life, house, car, person, whatever it may be, Lord, I'll be the most miserable person in the world. Habakkuk says, hey, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation, no matter what I have or don't have. That's Paul's secret when he's sitting in prison. Paul's sitting in prison over there. Come to Psalms 116 for just a minute, if you could, please. Psalms 116. And he gets put in jail over there. It's a strange thing to me that he finds himself in such a great place as to think of himself as God putting him in prison. He says to Silas, he said, hey man, we're prisoners of Jesus Christ. I thought the Romans put you there, Paul. No, they couldn't have done it if Jesus didn't want me here. Well, I thought you came to answer the Macedonian call. No, I did, but I'm in here. He must have a reason for me being here. It's not for a 3,000-seat revival meeting. It's one person in a jailhouse that's looking for something in a family that's over here behind where the jail is that he sent me here to take care of. He just had to get me in prison so that I could help some people. He had to get in prison to help the people in the prison. Don't you think it was odd to that jailer to sit there, the Philippian jailer, to sit there and listen to the Apostle Paul singing songs of praise, and he's been beaten, he's been shackled, and he's put in the back part of the prison there, and he's in there singing. Don't you think that that guy must have been thinking, this guy must be some nut. I had him beaten, I've got him shackled, he's back there praising his God like he thinks he's in the perfect will of God, and Paul's like, I am in the perfect will of God. Because my joy in the Lord does not rest upon my situational circumstances. I've been working on my attitude in traffic. That's a hard one for me. I told you that already. I'm working on not grumbling and complaining. So I've had the privilege of being in some gridlocks lately. And I start to think it, and the Lord's like, don't do it. You shot your mouth off. And I'm like, but Lord, I didn't want to be the actual illustration of this. Why doesn't that guy... Okay, I haven't gotten where I can sing just yet. But all of a sudden, you know what I began to realize? How shallow my relationship with Him is that I can be stuck in traffic and not be able to rejoice in the Lord, but I only can rejoice when the traffic's flowing like I think it ought to flow. He has yet to test me at Walmart. That'll be the big test. I might better have my wife with me when I go for that test to kind of keep petting me the whole time that I'm in there. Listen, can I just say this? Sometimes God shows the falseness of our relationship by taking that away to show us where our joy really rests. Look, if you will, please, in Psalm 116. I preached out of this passage a long time ago. It's a really good passage. But the writer of this particular psalm here, obviously it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ doctrinally, but he says this, he says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. He makes a personal plea, a personal cry, and he says, you know something, I love the Lord. It's a lot easier to say I know Him than it is to say I love Him.
Yeah.
That would be what Habakkuk would be saying. I love the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I love the Lord. You got cancer. I love the Lord. Your wife's leaving. Your husband's leaving. I love the Lord. You're going to wind up in divorce. You're going to wind up losing everything you have. I love the Lord. You're going to wind up without this and without... I love the Lord. Hey, I'm just simply saying that here in this passage, he's saying, I love the Lord. That's unconditional. That's how he loves us. There's no condition attached when you come to the Lord. He says, hey, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is an unconditional, unprecedented love that doesn't require reciprocation. He says, I love you without expectation. Without demands. I simply love you. I cover you in the blood so I can love you. But I don't love you if you don't disappoint me. I love you even when you disappoint me. I find out how fickle my love for Him is that I love the Lord when everything's going my way. I get what I want. I eat what I want. I get the amount of sleep I want. My schedule goes according to it. And I realize how quickly that can change in the moment of a traffic accident. All of a sudden, well, I still love the Lord. Then why are you griping? Thank God you can love the Lord in spite of the circumstances. The Lord's like, what if I really put some circumstances on you? Would you love me then? Come down to the passage right there. Because He inclined His ear unto me. Did you ever just stop to think about, therefore I'll call upon Him as long as I live? Did you ever just stop and think about the benefit of being able to talk to the One that made you? Shouldn't that bring us some joy no matter what you're going through? You're in a storm. Shouldn't it say, hey, at least I can talk to the Lord. At least there's some hope that's not all hope is gone. I remember being in a place in Virginia one day and for some reason I couldn't get any cell phone service and all that stuff and I was trying to get a hold of my wife. She needed an answer about something and it was something that was, I can't remember exactly what it was, but something was pretty important. And I told that preacher, I said, brother, you're going to have to just keep driving till you get me on a hill or something somewhere where I can get a signal or get me a hard line. I need to call my wife. And he said, well, preacher, he said, you know what we do when all else fails? We just pray and let God take care of it. I was like, yeah, but God gave us a telephone. We ought to be able to get on the phone. I need to get to a phone. And then I thought, you know something? That young kid had a lot more faith than I did. He's like, well, just ask, tell the Lord. He'll get a message to her. I'd like to tell you that an angel knocked on her door and delivered a message. But the whole idea was is that my faith was weak. And that kid said, hey, you know what? Tell the Lord. He knows who to get and hold and get the situation taken care of. The benefit of being able to pray in trouble. To have somebody to plead your case to. To have somebody that knows and tempted in all points yet without sin. But who's not so much God that He doesn't know what it's like to go through trouble and problems and heartache and difficulty. Who doesn't laugh at you in time of trouble. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible to me, if you'll bear with me for a moment, is the story of Elijah. Elijah's a great preacher. He's a great prophet. He goes and does whatever God tells him to do. And then he spends 3 years in seclusion and loneliness with nothing but ravens to take care of him and a babbling brook for him to drink by. 3 years with no human contact. 3 years with no relationship with anybody. Talk about loneliness. Amen. All alone by himself. And then he comes out and he goes up on the mountaintop and you know the story and the fire falls and man, he's thinking there's fixing to be a great revival. Oh man, it's been worth the seclusion to see what God did. And he preached probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest messages ever preached in the Bible. And the fire fell and it looked like the whole nation of Israel was going to repent. Until the rain fell and they got what they wanted and then they didn't, not so quick to repent anymore. Crops started growing, animals coming back to life, plenty of water in the bathtub, they're good to go. And you know what happens? He takes off after he gets the letter. He sits down under the juniper tree and he says, it's enough now, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. Just let me die. Maybe you've never been there. That's serious. That's not being somebody's, you know, talking out of their head. He's like, what's the point? I know where I'm going. Amen. Why hang around? I failed in the ministry. I'm a failure. Just take me out. You know what the Lord does? He comes down there in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the situation. You know what He does? He sits down and He says, here, you know what your problem is? You're tired. You need rest. You're thirsty. You need water. You're hungry. You need bread. And you need some fellowship. So where do you get that in the passage? The Lord sits down with him, don't He? He gives him bread, don't He? Probably biscuits if you look at the triliteral root word of the Hebrew mean there. We're going to make it biscuits for us anyway. And water and fire to warm him by and to give him light to be able to see. He gave him all the things he needed. You say, what? There are indicators that those things have been taken for granted and that Elijah has not no longer looking at what he had. He's looking at what he lost. And the Lord said, hey, do you forget you still got me?
Yeah.
Do you forget I'm the bread of life?
Amen.
I'm the water that you need.
Yes.
I'm the wellspring of life. I'm the fire in your bones. I'm what you need. You forgot about our relationship. It's bad when tragedy comes in our life and shows how quickly the Lord sort of gets... I mean, we know He's there. But He takes second and third chair to the other things that are in our life. I don't know why He doesn't do it to everybody. What a blessing to be able to talk to Him. Go a little further in Psalms 116 when you're going through that trouble. He says this, because I've got to get back to Habakkuk quickly. The Bible said, the Lord preserveth the simple. I'm glad that He does.
Amen.
You see yourself as simple, then you get preserved. I was brought low and He helped me. For so many of us as Christians, all people know about is the latest tragedy in our life. They don't know how many years God has been good. I was brought low, Lord, help me out. Or I'd have still been married to that super freak I was married to. Or to that drunk. Or that drug addict would have stole everything we had in the house. Messed my kids up. But God got me out. God got me a job and God got me through when I didn't get my bills paid. God got me through in the hospital. Me personally, I could tell you time after time where God did certain things for me that I'm standing here today because of. Not to give you hair-raising stories, but there was things I did. I was young and stupid. Even as a policeman, I did some crazy stuff, man. I mean, crazy is like you think you're bulletproof.
Yep.
And only by the grace of God, you know why? God just stepped in and said, look, he's an idiot. He can't help. Just let me get over here. You're stupid.
Thank you, Lord.
I said to you last week, how many times has God protected you and you don't even know nothing about it?
Amen.
You know what the psalmist is saying here? He's saying, you know something? I got to tell you something about God. He helped me. I think if people saw us more often talk about how many times God helped us instead of the perception God deserted us, that we might see a different impression of God. It's the Christian's way of acting like they're in tribulation, but basically what it is saying is that, hey, God hasn't helped me. His help for me has not overridden the tribulation that I'm going through right now. Preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I can tell by how stiff it all of a sudden got. Because the Bible does say that whatever you went through or are going through, that He did it for your good. But you don't believe that. Or you'd be saying, He helped me. How can you say that? I can't. I can just say what the Bible says. I'm glad that He helped me. He helped me when nobody else could help me. Can I say this? He's helped me with things that nobody else could help me with. My mom's helped me with a few things, but I've been out of the house a long time now. Some things she taught me I'll have with me the rest of my life, but there's some things mamas can't do for you. My dad helped me, but I'm on my own now and he's been gone 20 years. Other people have helped me. But God, since the time and before I was saved, has never ceased to stop helping me in every day, every minute, every hour of my life. God's continually helping me no matter what my situation or circumstance. I've been under conviction a lot lately for hammering the charismatics. And the reason is because I almost make a Baptist, especially an independent Baptist, believe that it's wrong to be thankful and praise the Lord for what you have going on. It's almost like unspiritual. And yet I find something in those individuals, though emotional it may be and doctrinally unsound as they might be, there seems to be an ability on the part of those individuals to rise above whatever their circumstances or situations and say, hey, in spite of whatever mess I am in, God is still good. Right. And they actually say it like they believe it. Right. Not like I have to say it because the Bible says it. I'm going to the oncologist. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. Just ain't feeling it. Is this helping anybody at all? You want to just go eat lunch? I'm saying that we have yet to see the situation Habakkuk saw. And God said, I'm going to do it. And Habakkuk said, well, hallelujah anyway. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Thank God I'm on this side of things. Thank God when the judgment falls, when I'm taken out. Listen, he doesn't get excused from the judgment. Christian, let me just say, if judgment falls on this nation, would you be as concerned about God's character, about God being exalted, as you are about your own preservation? Would you say, hey Lord, let her rip. If you get glory, judge it. Right. You do what needs to be done.
Amen.
He said, the Lord, help me. I like this one here. He says, delivered my soul from death, and mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I think the way I preached that before is he hears me. He helps me. He holds me. I think that was about 8 or 9 years ago I preached that. That's eternal security. That means God's got a hold of me in spite of I may not know everything there is to know. Mary doesn't know anything, yet the Lord shows up there and calls her by name Mary. Thomas doubts. The Lord shows up and says, Thomas. Remember? Peter denies and disqualifies himself. The Lord shows up and says, Peter. I don't have to worry about whether or not he's holding on to me. But come back to Habakkuk very quickly, and let me just point this out or say this for you. I should be concerned about what I'm doing now that I'm down here that testifies of how good he is. Because he's not on trial. He hears me, he helps me, he holds me. His judgments are sound, all things work together for good. Okay? Now, I hear this all the time. God loves you. Okay? Why is that a question? God's love's not on trial. After you're saved, it's whether or not you love Him, not whether or not He loves you. But we say it like, God loves you, I think, but I don't know if He did. Why is He doing what He's doing? I'm not sure. To see if you really love Him. My wife probably thought she loved me more the day we got married than 35 years later. Back then, because the relationship was shallow, but I'm here to tell you that now she loves me more because she knows more who I am, and now she has to put up with a whole lot more and tolerate a whole lot more, and now her love really getting tested, because if she didn't love me, she'd have left a long time ago. I haven't fulfilled every dream that her, quote, knight in shining armor would have been able to fulfill. I'm sure when she walked down the aisle, she thought, man, house on the river, swimming pool, couple of cars. Spa every other day. Tea with my friends down the road. Maybe a little tennis every now and then. And it's like, oh, this is what we get? Why is she still here? I think because she loves me.
Amen.
Time proves a lot of things. So can I ask you this question? How come it is that we're always wondering whether or not God loves us by how He treats us instead of us going, Lord, I want to show You I love You by how I treat You. I don't like it when He gets put back in my lap, but the truth of the matter is, every reward of the judgment seat of Christ is based on one thing, that I love Him more than I love myself. Every single one of them. You know why God left me here after He saved me? Well, He should have just killed me. I'm already saved. You say, why? So I could show Him that I love Him. It wasn't even for other people.
Right.
It was for Him. I'm created for His pleasure.
Right. Amen.
Whatever His purpose is in my life. I said when I got saved, He said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, serve God, your body, soul, mind, spirit, which are His. Right? And then what it says, I misquoted a little bit, but you understand the concept. In other words, what I got's His. Right?
Right.
You're a liar. That's what's supposed to happen. But the first time something happens we don't agree with, it's kind of like, whoa! The Lord said, I thought everything you had was mine. And I mean, you wanted everything I got. You want the mansion in heaven and the golden streets and the gates of pearl and the glorified body and the mind like Christ. And you wanted all I had to give my Son Jesus Christ, right? You wanted it all, every ounce, every drop of blood. But let Him ask us for that Isaac in our life, and boy, it shows how quickly we have been drawn to the provision of things instead of the One that provides it. Our focus is now off of, well, God gave me this. How dare God take that away from me? The Lord's like, I thought You loved me. Now I realize You only love me for what I give You, not who I am. Why did He take my job? Why did He take my job? You're working for Him. Me give you an unusual, unique, maybe a different kind of an idea for you to look at something this morning. For you to consider that when you got saved, you are bought with a price.
Right.
And God says to you, now I'll let you surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. Right? I surrender some part, a little, whatever doesn't cost me anything. I surrender 10%. The rest is mine. Some to Jesus. I surrender, but I expect everything from Him. I surrender some. They sang that when I was just there in Oklahoma last week after a message I got preaching, and the Lord said, does that still apply for you? Every time I hear that, I have to make sure. Does He have everything? Is your relationship contingent upon Him giving you and allowing you to keep? Or is it based on Him?
Amen.
What's He going to take? It don't belong to you.
Right.
What if it's your money? I earned that. That's my... Oh, okay, sorry. Judas?
Amen.
Doesn't take much. I don't know what that thing might be, but you know what? Habakkuk says something's very important. He says, listen, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord with a joy, the God of my salvation. He is mine. Let me sort of put a bow on this thing for you because we're running out of time. And I know it's like the day you have to go out with mom and all that stuff, and I understand that. I'm not making fun. It's fine. Really. Here's the thing that grieves me in Christianity today. And I'm going to make a comparison. There's a new wave of terrorism sweeping the globe, or they would have you to believe. ISIS or ISIL or Hamas or whatever you want to make it. Somebody with a towel on their head that don't have the courage to face you when they cut your head off. But they have something that we don't have. You say a big knife? No. They're sold out to their cause. They desert their families. They desert their friends. They take anything they have and contribute everything they have to the cause, and they're willing to die for that cause. As a matter of fact, they're convinced that if they die for that cause, they're a martyr and they get great rewards in eternity. Isn't that what we believe? And we don't believe you get virgins and all that other kind of stuff, but don't we believe that when we die, we wind up getting... Isn't that what we believe? It's a spinoff. Yet we know that is the false religion they believe in and profess to believe in. Is that right? Communism was fake. Yet they were 100% committed. Christianity is real, and we are maybe 60% committed. Maybe. If God dares touch our stuff, if He does what He did in the oldest book in the Bible and let the devil take everything that belongs to Job, if He did that to us, would we say, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave"? Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Habakkuk, one of the smallest books, one of the least known prophets. He's called a minor prophet. You know what he says? Judgment's coming. God's going to take everything. Everything! I'm going to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, man. This is great. God's going to do what needs to be done. I ask you a question this morning. What would God have to take from you to make you not rejoice in Him? Here's the thing. You think He took something because you never surrendered it. Because if He takes something from a person that's surrendered, it's not taken, it's already been given. What's the matter? Did you just make God a thief? Could not God have killed Isaac on the spot? He said, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering, the land of Moriah, the land I will tell thee of." Is that right? Bear with me. I'm almost done. I promise. The plane's down. We're taxiing to the runway. We don't have time for a touch and go. We can't get back in the pattern. Habakkuk doesn't say, "How can God take all this from the nation of Israel?" He says, "Okay, it's coming. So now it has to get personal for me. I, not the nation of Israel. Can't do it for everybody else. I will rejoice in the Lord my God." Personal. Why? He's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. He's going to make me where I don't slip on the rock. He's going to take care of me in spite of the judgment that's coming to the nation. Habakkuk had to have already had in his mind, whatever I have belongs to the Lord.
Right.
And if I lose it all, He's still gone. Preacher, what a Mother's Day sermon. Oh, well, see, here it is. Any good mother is known as someone who sacrifices for the benefit of her kids. What better example? You say, "How do you get that?" The Bible says, "When mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Give you the passages where the Lord will be a mother to you, the Lord will be a nurse to you, the Lord will be a father to you. But you know what He says? "I'll be all of those things. But I'm not on trial. I'm on trial." Habakkuk was already surrendered. Well, there goes the nation. Okay. Can't take God away from me. Jeremiah, what do you think? Well, God says He's going to destroy them. God said He's going to take them out. What do you think about it? Well, I think it belongs to God anyway. He can do what He wants, but it doesn't affect my relationship. How about yours? Could you be like Habakkuk today and say, hey man, terrible tragedy coming to the United States of America, but when or if it comes, I'm not backing off of my relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
I'll say this and I'll close. I fear that if real trouble comes to the United States of America, that American Christians will be known as the fastest deserters of any of our heritage. I said American Christians. Because most of our relationship with the Lord is contingent upon what He does for us, not what we do for Him. And the second that we're starving for something to eat or don't have gasoline for our car or electricity for our air conditioning, I think the first thing we'll be doing, a cry on our lip will be this: why God? Why are you doing this to me? Why God? Why would you do this to me? Why'd you let this happen to me, God? Why God? Like God made a mistake. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and maybe give you a few moments to ponder, and Miss Pat will come and play just for a second or two. Prepare yourself for what's coming by surrendering now. I'd like to be like Habakkuk. I'd like to be like Paul. I'd like to be like David. I'd like to be what the Bible calls a real man that says, Lord, I've already surrendered to You and whatever You want to do, whether it's the ministry or whether it's my family or whether, Lord, it belongs to You. You're not taking anything from me. It's already been surrendered. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to play. And if you'd like to come and pray for just a minute or two, you're welcome to come and we'll be closed. Just two stanzas, if you would play, please, Miss Pat.